Bibles out to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4. For many years now in the RP Church, when I say many years, I guess I'm thinking 40 or 50 years. I don't know exactly. It's hard to put a measure on these things. But for many years, there's been a growing trend and movement toward a real broad-based, congregation-wide, discipleship-oriented type ministries. And a lot of people, I've heard a number of different men from around the denomination have said that that really has led to a turnaround in what had been a several decade decline in the church, and has led to a new focus on church planting and to mission development, and really even to a resurgence in enthusiasm among the young people of the church. But that's not the only trend that's out there, and that's not the only approach to ministry. There's a kind of a new trend that may be developing now, a way of thinking that says that the ministry really belongs to the ordained leaders of the church, and that they've been given the responsibility to do the ministry primarily, if not exclusively, kind of depending on who you talk to. Now, within this new kind of trend, you know, I disagree with that idea of ministry. There's a focus there that I think is helpful to us as a church, because those who would speak in that way would also have a strong emphasis on the preaching of the Word. And certainly that's something we need to have. We need a strong preaching from the pulpits. We need to see the value and the power of God in the proclamation of the Word of God, but not to the exclusion of the ministry being involved, the people of God being involved in the ministry. Well, today we're concluding our summer preaching series on renewal. And what I'd like us to do is to examine at least the local historical perspective and approach to ministry that's been at the heart of this congregation for our 40 years of existence. And that principle and approach is simply this: the ministry of the church has been entrusted by Jesus Christ to the people of God. And of course, that, if you've been around here very long, that's not a new thought to you. But that's really what we want to explore today. The ministry of the church has been entrusted by Jesus to the people of God. It is not, therefore, the exclusive domain of those who have been ordained. And for some of you, as you've seen that worked out here, this is nothing new. But for some of you, it will be new, and I hope both a challenge to you and an invitation to be fully involved in what Christ is doing in the midst of this body. Ephesians 4 is our text for today, and I want to read to you beginning at verse 1 and read down through verse 16. So let's listen now to God's Word. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean, except that he has also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, We are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. And now, Lord, again, we ask that You would be our teacher, that You would help us to see and understand the things that are in this passage and in Your Word, that You might prepare us for the works of ministry that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the great blessings in this congregation, one of the things that I'm so thankful for, is the willingness of you, the people of God, to be deeply committed and sacrificially participating in the ministry on many, many, many different levels. Of course, we always have a tendency to battle the flesh, don't we? I mean, there's always a tendency to want to leave the ministry to somebody else, or to have thoughts that somehow I don't have anything valuable to contribute, or I don't know where I'd plug in, or I don't know what I can do, or I don't know if I'm welcome, or I just don't know how to work all this out. So we always have to keep working diligently to remind ourselves of the calling that Christ has placed upon us as a church, as the people of God, as individuals, and as families in the church. And so, as we're asking God to renew our hearts and visions for ministry today, it's important that we operate as a family, as a church here, as a local congregation, from the same foundation. So what I want to do today is I want to simply review with you, or give to you for the first time, as the case may be, those basic foundation stones which support this kind of ministry. And so there are four that we're going to look at primarily today. The first is this, and that is that we understand and are committed to the centrality of the church. We understand and we're committed to the centrality of the church. Now, we talked about this extensively last week from a personal standpoint, the call that God places upon us to be committed to the church, to be committed relationally, to be committed to the visible church and those types of things. I want to talk about it just for a minute about this same thing from a ministry standpoint. Paul is clearly focused in a ministry chapter here. He's clearly focused on the unity of the body of Christ. And that's really how he kind of begins this. There is one body, not many bodies, not lots of different bodies, but there's one body. It's the body of Christ. And there's one Spirit that fills all of those who belong to Jesus Christ. There's one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God who's overseeing all of this and directing all of this for His glory. And so the context then for the coming of the kingdom of heaven on earth, the context for ministry is the church. And that's not egocentrical to understand that. The church has been placed strategically by Jesus Christ as the proclaimer of the good news, as the means by which He would make Himself known and make the gospel known on earth. Now, understand, when we're talking about the church in this kind of a setting, we're not certainly not talking about the church building. All right, so we're not talking about what happens within the walls of this place or any other church building in town. We simply can't view the church in that sense. It's not a building. It's people. And this is one of the things we're going to try to emphasize with our neighbors in this outreach thing is, what is the church? Well, church is not a building. It's people. It's people with whom God has dealt with and poured out His grace. We're not simply talking about the activities of the church either. It's not simply our church calendar and our church activities that drive this concept. What we're talking about, rather, is the church, the visible body of Christ that has been sent out into the world to take the good news of the gospel. Now, the Great Commission in Matthew 28 has a decided focus on the church. Remember Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And you, as you're reviewing that, you may say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't say anything about the church. And in fact, the word church is not found in the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Where is the church in that? Well, we see the church in that clearly when we understand the command to make disciples is going to happen in three ways. First, by going, as the people of God go into the world, not stay in their building. And then as they baptize. Well, what is baptism? Baptism is the mark of entrance into the church. It's the mark of entrance into the covenant people of God and the cleansing of God that comes through that. So in the Old Testament, if you were going to become a part of God's people, you would be circumcised, a mark, a sign and seal of His grace that marked you and set you apart as one of God's people. Baptism is the same thing, and it's the New Testament sign of that. So it's entrance into the church. And what happens in the church then? Well, it's in that context that we are taught everything that Jesus commanded us. So the teaching takes place in the church. So you have this context for our ministry. It's the church. And again, not just this building, not just this place, not just our activities, but the visible body of Christ and all that that represents. So that's the first thing. Secondly, we share a common goal to be like Christ. We share a common goal to be like Christ. Look at verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. So, if our understanding of the centrality of the church sets the context for our ministry. In other words, what we just said in point one, if the church is the context, then this goal of walking in a manner worthy of Christ, what does that give us? That gives us the content. That tells us what it is that we're striving for. That we want people to grow up into Christ, to walk in a way that pleases Him. Isn't that what God desires? Isn't that the whole point of the Bible from the very beginning? Men have fallen away from God. They're no longer in tune with Him. Sin and death have entered into the heart of every person. And the whole purpose of God is redemptive. And so our goal is to be the same. This is the content of our ministry. Now, there are limitless places that we can go to see this happen. There are countless avenues for ministry. But we always want to be gospel-driven. So whether you're going to the jail and involved in the jail ministry, whether you're on campus, whether you're focused in your neighborhood or in your workplace, whether you're involved in community activities or politics or sports or music, because you are a part of the body of Christ, you have a redemptive purpose in all that you do. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the thing that ought to drive you in all of the activities of your life. You're always to offer the forgiveness of sins and a new life that is to be lived for His glory. Now, isn't Paul's language interesting here? Because he says that we are prisoners of the Lord. What does it mean to be contemplating that? What does it mean to be a prisoner of Christ? You're a prisoner of the Lord. Well, among other things, that means that we are totally His, totally captured by Him, inwardly and outwardly. Outwardly, that is, in the things that we do, but also inwardly, in terms of the motivations and the reasons that we do things. I was struck this week in my own Bible reading, as I told you last week, in 1 and 2 Samuel. I was just kind of thinking about Joab's life. And I don't know if you've ever studied Joab? I've never done a comprehensive study. I'm more motivated now, his life. But he was the commander of David's armies. So he was kind of the five-star general, so to speak. And you could argue that Joab was a really loyal and faithful man to David. He never tried to take the kingdom from him. He always was doing things trying to promote David as the king. So, I mean, this was kind of his goal and purpose. And so there's a sense in which outwardly you could look at him and say, here's, you know, this is a faithful man. But if you look under the surface just a little bit and get under the skin of Joab, he was not a holy man. He was not a holy man at all. He was outwardly doing things that David asked him to do, always promoting him as king, but he was mostly motivated by his own ambitions. Mostly motivated by his own pride. He was a man that really walked on the edge of things. Not really quite following everything that David wanted, certainly not in the spirit of things, but in the big picture. He was really good. He was a great commander, and it was hard for David to cut him loose because he was so effective. But he murdered Abner. He murdered Absalom when David had clearly said, "Spare my son." He murdered Amasa. And all of these things, he would say, for the good of the kingdom, you know, for the good of David. So he had this outward appearance of things, but not the inward reality. And it just struck me how much all of us need to be aware of that same kind of thing. We need to be careful to guard against the tendency to simply be loyal to Christ outwardly. To do things that look good on the outside, but all the time being motivated by selfishness and by personal ambition. Our goal, personally and in terms of ministry to other people, is that we are to be prisoners of Christ. We are to become like Jesus Christ in humility and gentleness and patience and tolerance for one another in love. This is the thing that needs to capture our hearts and make us prisoners. So we always want to evaluate our activities and our efforts, and we want to be able to trace them to the gospel and trace them to a love for Jesus Christ. All right, now number three, the third foundation stone upon which this ministry is built is this idea that the ministry of the church belongs to the people of God. Ministry of the church belongs to the people of God. And here's where proper exegesis of Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 is really critical. I want to read you two different translations from Ephesians 11 and 12. And I want you to listen to the difference. Now, I've already read New American Standard. Here it is again. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. All right, now, I want you to listen to it in the King James Version. The old King James, probably not a lot of you here reading King James, but a lot of people have grown up reading the King James. Listen to the difference. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the question is, did Jesus give to pastors and teachers and to this list of leaders, did he give them primarily one job in this passage, or did he give them three jobs? What is it that they're to be involved in? Well, the answer is pretty clear in the Greek. And it's not found in the big words, but it's found, surprisingly, in the little words, the little prepositions. There are two different prepositions used in this text. The first is pros, which means for the sake of. And it's the first preposition, and it's just used one time. He gave the pastors and the teachers for the sake of equipping the saints. But then the next two prepositions are different. They're different from the first preposition. Paul's not giving a list of things for pastors to do. They're not given for the sake of equipping the saints, for the sake of the work of the ministry, for the sake of the building up of the body of Christ. If you're going to pile on a list of responsibilities, it would make sense to say for this, for this, for this, for this, for this. But that's not what he says. The next two prepositions are the preposition ace, which means into. He gave the leaders for the sake of equipping the saints into the work of ministry, into the building of the body of Christ. Now, the consequence of this is enormous. Because it has everything to do with who does the ministry. Who, to whom has the ministry been given? To whom, who has been sent into the ministry? And the result and application should be that your eyes, therefore, naturally need to be upon becoming equipped and sent into the works of ministry. You know, there's a difference between being a disciple of Jesus Christ and being a laborer. You know, all of us are disciples once we've committed ourselves to Christ. We can grow in that. We can become mature disciples. But there's a difference between being a mature disciple and being one who labors. A disciple is someone who can feed themselves. He's disciplined himself to open the Word and to study the Scriptures and to apply and obey the Word. But a laborer goes beyond that. A laborer can feed others from the Word. A disciple obeys the Word, but a laborer teaches others how to obey the Word. A disciple takes responsibility for his own walk with God. And I was talking to you children, you boys and girls, especially you teenagers last week. I said, how do you know when you ought to join the church and become a communicant member? Well, when you're at the point where you're taking responsibility for your own spiritual life and you're able to examine yourself, that's the point. That's a disciple, a mature disciple. But a laborer feels a responsibility not just for his own life, but a laborer feels a responsibility for other people. A laborer feels some sense of ownership, not in a bad way, Jesus owns it all, but an ownership of the ministry, as though it had been entrusted to him or to her, and that there were things that he or she needed to do in order to promote the coming of Christ's kingdom. A disciple is growing, but a laborer is reproducing. Now, Jesus, of course, said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Now, why is this the case if the ministry has been given to the people? Why so few laborers? Well, at least one place that we find an answer to that is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you can look there if you want at the beginning of 2 Timothy 2, and you find some really interesting analogies that Paul uses to help answer the question. He talks about the soldier, he talks about the athlete, he talks about the hard working farmer as a means of explaining why the laborers are few. And what's the answer? What do we find? Well, we find primarily it's costly to be a laborer. Costly to be sure to be a disciple, but there's another level of a price to be paid when one begins to labor. It requires the selflessness best seen in a soldier. A soldier sets himself apart from the world. A soldier is willing to be different than everybody around him because the soldier is single-minded in his purpose and the goals that have been set before him. It requires training like an athlete. And if you've been watching the Olympics and caught up in the Phelps phenomenon and all that, you know, you don't get to that level without intense training, without a willingness to discipline oneself to learn to be effective. And so it is in ministry. But also it's like the farmer. It's hard work. You know, unlike the athlete who has the cheering of the crowds lining the pool or lining the place of his event and motivating them and stirring him up. It never happens with the farmer. When was the last time the crowds lined the field and go farmer go, you know, plow those lines straight, you know, oh man, way to go. No crowds for the farmer, but the farmer doesn't need crowds to cheer him on because he knows the value of his work. He knows the value of hard work and he's motivated not by other people, but he's motivated by the goal that is set before him. The laborers are few because there's a price to be paid to labor. If you want to see God use your life for fruitful service in His kingdom, you have to be willing to invest your life in others. Ask the folks on the jail ministry team. I'm so grateful and impressed by their deep sacrifice and commitment. Week after week, month after month, year after year, going into the jail and bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need to be set free. Ask those who are teaching our classes the investment they make in our children. You can ask the elders and the deacons, but really I want to set this apart from the ordained I want to talk about you. What about other ministries that you're doing? Because there are a lot of you that are laboring. It takes an investment. It takes a commitment to give yourself. And it is not always simply to the organized ministries. There's a lot of ministry that takes place that God is calling you to as a member of the body of Christ, as a child of God. It's not an official function of this church, but you represent Jesus and you represent the church. And you're doing it for the sake of the redemption of the people that God would call to Himself. It's a great sacrifice, and it takes great commitment. But the ministry belongs to you. It's Christ overall, but He's given it to us. And if He's called you to share in that, then you need to hear that call. And in fact, that is the reality. He gives us the privilege of being involved in what He's doing. This ministry of this congregation is going to be the strongest. It's going to be the most fruitful, not when I work the hardest, but when we together work the hardest. When we're together as a people of God engaged in the works of Christ, in the building up of the body of Christ, in the going forth into the world. So this is how He's given the ministry to us. So we've seen this idea that the centrality of the church, the context for our ministry. We've seen the goal of Christ-likeness, that's the content, it's gospel-driven. We've seen the ministry belongs to the people of God, so here are the resources for it. And then fourthly and finally, Christ has, is, or will give you everything that you need to be involved in the ministry. Christ has, He is, or He will give you everything you need to be involved in the ministry. That's one of the reasons I read Exodus 35 and 36 today. I was just impressed there in that passage how the people of God, God just opened the ministry up. Here's what needs to be done. And the people of God, they found ways to use the gifts and the skills. And they, if you notice in that reading how the people's hearts were stirred up. What moves people to be involved in ministry? It's the Spirit of God. It's the call of God to do the work. If Jesus wants you to labor, then certainly He's going to give you what you need to be effective. And what will He give you? Well, first of all, He'll give you the training that you need. This is what verse 12 really is focusing on. The pastors and teachers, what's their job? It's to equip the saints to do the ministry. What does it mean to be equipped to do the ministry? I would suggest you need three things if you're going to be involved in laboring. Number one is you need vision. You need to see a job that needs to be done. What is the task? What is the work that needs to be done? That's vision. But then you need skill. It's not enough to simply have a vision for something. I can have a vision for all kinds of things that I couldn't even begin to. Told Jonathan last night, my vision is I want to win 9 gold medals swimming. And he laughed because he knew I didn't have the skill to do it. You can have vision, but you got to have skill. And that's the second thing. We have to be equipped to do the work that He's called us to do. And then thirdly, you have to have the desire or the willingness to pay the price to do it. You might have the vision, you might have the natural talent and the skill, but if you're not willing to pay the price, you'll never be engaged in the work of ministry. So all that's involved in training. All that's involved in preparing ourselves for what God has called us to do. Secondly, we have to have maturity. He has given it. He is giving it. He will give it. We must be mature. Look at verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. If you're going to be involved in ministry, you're going to be on the front lines. You're going to be open to all kinds of attacks from the enemy. There will be challenges to your faith. There will be false doctrines that you will confront. There will be questions that you will have to answer. Can you do it? Absolutely, because God will bring you maturity. We grow up in Christ. We have stability, so that we're not tossed here and there. It means stability of convictions and stability of character. Thirdly, we need love. Verse 15, we are to speak the truth in love. You know, what is it? What does love do for us? Love really is the thing that motivates us to be involved in the ministry. Why would you give yourself Why would anybody go to the jail every week if they didn't love people, if they didn't have a great desire to see people set free? Why would you take the risk of speaking the gospel to a family member or to a friend if you didn't love them and care about their soul? You see, it's love that motivates us. But it's also love that affects our testimony to people. You try to minister to people and you don't love them, they'll see through that falsehood in your heart in an instant. It's also love that makes us effective, because love is like a balm. You see, it's like a healing salve. And when we take the gospel and we do it in love, when we speak the truth in love, people know that we love them. Jesus saw the multitudes and he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast. He didn't feel disdain for them. He felt love for them. Paul, when he was writing back to the Thessalonians, he said, "Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you'd become very dear to us." It was love that motivated Paul in the ministry, and so it must motivate us. And then fourthly, he will give us gifts, has given us gifts, calling and function. Verse 16, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Listen, you're a part of the body of Christ. We all have different functions. You're different parts of the body, but you're important to the body. You have gifts. You have perspective. You have a place. And so the issue in ministry is not a title. You don't have to have a title to labor. You don't have to be ordained to labor. You don't have to have a particular function or job to labor. You simply have to know the gospel and love people. You have to be involved and willing to be involved. And a great example we have in front of us right now is this whole outreach program that we're involved in. Because I can tell you right now, there was not one person on the session that had this idea. This did not come from the elders down into the congregation. It came from one in the congregation who's not on the session, who has no official title and function in the church, who simply loves the lost and wants all of us to love the lost and wants to find a means for us to reach out with the gospel. And he came and he said, "Here's my vision and here's a plan. Could we do it?" To which we said, "You bet." And so off we go. And that's a perfect example of simply saying, if I'm available and I'm willing, God can use me. So how can you apply this, and how can we all apply it as we move forward? Well, first I'd say take advantage of any training that comes your way. We have different things that come up from time to time. We'll be finishing up this 2-7 course, so some of you have been in that where there's been some training in there. Other times that we offer training in certain ministry things, look for those opportunities and take advantage of them. Secondly, you can always get involved in existing ministries. It'll take Bob less than a half a second to say that he'd take you in the jail ministry. If you want to be involved, you can be involved. There are other places, existing ministries, where you can contribute. Look thirdly for personal ministry. Is there someone in the congregation that God's bringing to us now whom you could disciple or whom you could mentor? Young Christians are always in need of mentoring and discipling. Mentoring simply being an informal opening up of your heart and life to them so that they can see how you walk with God and emulate it. Discipling a little bit more formal and structured, systematic perhaps, but helping a person learn to walk with God. Fourthly, you can meet needs in the church. Where are needs? Look around. You find the needs and you look for ways to meet them. Fifthly, go. Go into the world. And when I say that, I don't necessarily mean move across the globe. You can go into the world right here in Lafayette. Where are the needs in our community? You go in the name of Christ and you meet needs in His name, and God will bless your ministry. So this is our calling. This is what we're asking God to renew us in as we wrap up this section. We're moving ahead now. New Year's ready to start. It's a great time to be thinking about these. I want to challenge all of you to think, how does God want to use me? How does He want to use me in His church? How does He want to use me in His world? Are you willing? Are you ready? Are you available? Let's commit ourselves to that end. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, and we want to thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be involved as a people in the work that you're doing in the drawing in your kingdom, drawing in your elect. Lord, you've given us all different gifts and different talents and different desires. Would you use those for your purposes and for your glory? Help us as a church, help us as a family to move forward. And show us, Lord, where we can be used, where we can fit in. And we pray, Lord, as we give ourselves to you, that you'd take our talents and our gifts and our desires, and we pray you'd multiply them, and that you would bless them for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 20, Selection B, 20B. One of the things you'll find in this psalm as we sing it is that as we work, we are to trust in God. We are to wait on God. We don't put our trust in our own abilities and our own strengths. We put our trust in Him. God is the one who blesses our labors. After we sing Psalm 20b, benediction will be the last stanza of 19b. And after that, then be seated for the announcements. Let's stand.
Grace,
Mercy and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.